Okay, so today's Torah portion, Ki Tisa, it's one of the biggies. There's so much stuff in here, it's not funny. There's the incident of the golden calf. There's Moses going before God and pleading for Israel because God has said he wants to kill him, us. Really, really foundational stuff as far as the scripture is concerned, as far as Torah is concerned. And at the end is the Shlosha Samidot, the 13 attributes of God. Also, so there's a bunch of stuff in here I really want to touch on, but I'll concentrate on the last two that I'm saying, because it's important to understand these things. I want to talk to about Hashem and intercessory prayer. It's difficult when you really consider the nature of the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God to understand what the purpose is of intercessory prayer. You know, why do you engage in shalah? Why do you ask God for stuff? Right? This is a small part of prayer in Judaism, but it's still a part of prayer. This is a major part of prayer in Christianity. Okay? But still a question has to be asked. Why do we do this? God already knows everything that's going to happen. He knows we're going to, you know, if we do it, he knows we're going to do it, as far as praying to him is concerned. He knows what he's going to do, so the idea of God changing his mind because of prayer, this makes no sense if you truly understand God to be omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, right? If he knows everything, he's always there, and he's all-powerful, then what is intercessory prayer? What does this mean? What does it do? We've got a bunch of different places to go in Scripture. Cliff, it's okay. It's okay. The child screaming is what this is what children do. Yeah, I understand. It's the evening. I understand. Oh, if you want a tag team, that's fine too. But and quite necessary. But tag team. Yeah. Just come off the top rope when you. So why do we do this, and what's its purpose? Why does God have us do intercessory prayer? Right? We get into a situation like Jonah. Well, when we ask this question, right? Jonah's minding his own business. And God comes and says,
Jonah, I want you to go to Tarshish.
Right. No. And he says, and Jonah says, what for? You already know what you're going to do. I know what you're going to do. Everybody knows what you're going to do. I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'll carry the sandwich sign, repent, for the end is nigh. The end won't be nigh. They'll repent. You'll forgive them. Just leave me out of it and go do it, because I don't want to be involved. Just, I'm happy right here. I'm not really happy. I'm sort of a kvetch, but I'm okay. Okay. Right, with Lyme disease also. Yeah, I didn't invent it, but it's yeah, with some salt, exactly. So we have the incident of Avraham Avinu and Sodom. So God tells Avraham, I'm going to wipe out Sodom. They're bad people. And Avram starts to bargain with them. You know, well, if you have this many righteous people, then don't God says, okay. And he can't find that many. Well, what about if we have this many righteous people? Then I won't. And so at the end of the day, what happens is that Avram's family is spared and the rest of Sodom is wiped out. But Avram's family is spared. So does God change his mind? No, God knew he was going to spare Lot and his wife and their family. So what's the purpose of all of this that Avraham did? The answer is it's all about Avraham. It's not about God changing his mind. It's about Avraham. This is affirming Avraham's faith in Hashem. Okay? So we come to the Torah portion today. And Moshe goes up the mountain. There's fire and smoke. Comes down the mountain with 15 commandments. 10 commandments. And he sees the children of Israel that have built an Egel Zahav, a golden calf. And they're dancing around and having a good old time. Worshiping. Now, you have to look at the story. Why did the children of Israel build a golden calf? Is it an idol? And the answer is, well, the golden calf was built in order to worship God. The golden calf was not built to worship another god. The golden calf was not considered a god by the children of Israel. It's considered a representation of Hashem. Right? But Hashem said, don't make a representation of me. And this is the Dibraya. Right? This is the second one. I am the Lord your God. That's the first one. Kol tumuna lo ta'asu. Don't make any representation of me. And they're doing it. Right when Moses is bringing this down. Moses gets mad, throws down the tablets. Okay, interesting side note. The gold for the golden calf was largely ladies' jewelry.
Still there.
Yeah. And the language in Hebrew is very clear that the ladies did not want to give up their jewelry for a golden calf. Yeah, now we could discuss whether just in general ladies don't want to give up their jewelry or this was, but the sages tell us that this is because they knew the making of the golden calf was wrong. And for this reason we know that ladies are in a higher level of spiritual awareness in general than men are. This is why men have a lot more commandments that they have to do, is because ladies are sort of already there. For a couple of reasons, but this is one of them. Yeah. I think trying to take jewelry away from girls is just stupid. But okay, so they did it. They made the golden calf, okay, to honor God. They're just doing it. They're honoring God in the wrong way. Moses goes back up the mountain. And comes down with take two, the Dibraya take two. Okay, and by the way, both the broken and the intact Dibrayah go into the Ark of the Covenant when that's made. Both of them are in there. Which, if you've watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, over time it just turns into sand anyway. But that's neither here nor there. So God gets mad at the children of Israel because they're doing this, and he specifically is telling them not to. So Moses goes, and so he wants to destroy Israel. Just made Israel. Wants to destroy Israel. So Moses goes up and intercedes. Says don't. And goes through a litany of why God should not destroy Israel. But mostly at the end of the day, it's because he's God and we're Israel. Don't destroy Israel. And so God doesn't destroy Israel. Now, before Moses prayed, did God know he wasn't going to destroy Israel? Yes, he did. Then what was the purpose of Moses' intercessory prayer? And the answer is, look what it did for Moses. Okay. He does the intercessory prayer, and God doesn't destroy Israel. Now, does God not destroy Israel because of Moses' intercessory prayer? And the answer is, interestingly, yes. God knew he was going to do it. But God knew he wasn't going to destroy Israel because he knew that Moses was going to do the intercessory prayer. Okay. You get into an if-then-else loop. Okay. So intercessory prayer is already accounted for by God. But it definitely has an effect. One of the large lessons from this is that our behavior, prayer and other things, can have an effect on eternity, on beyond time and space. Even though we're in time and space. It's a bit of a difficult concept, but it's something that is within Scripture over and over and over again. Okay? Now, let's look at this virus thing for a second. There are people that are going to be hurt by it. Some unto death. Should we pray that people are safe? The answer is yes. We should. Absolutely we should. We should go to God and ask him to spare people. Why? Because we are to be as godlike as we possibly can. That was the entire reason that Yeshua came to live among us, is to give us a model to be godlike. So yes, we should pray that people are spared. This is the compassionate thing to do. Will people be spared because of our prayer? And the answer is, that's really up to God. Will there be a good purpose in the suffering of people because of the virus? Well, that's up to God too. But again, this is a matter of our faith. This is something we have to believe. There is no way to prove this. You just have to know it in your kishkes. Okay? So intercessory prayer is something that's very important. What's not important is that it's public. Okay? Now, Moses' prayer before God is in Scripture because it's important that we know that he did it. But in general, intercessory prayer is not something that is necessary to be done in public. It's not necessary that a whole bunch of people know that you're doing it, except as a witness. So you can tell people you're doing it, but they don't have to listen to you. You understand? And there's a huge danger in engaging in intercessory prayer specifically for other people to hear you. Because that's not what it's all about. That gets ego driven. Right? Gets abused in many, many ways. Okay. It's okay, Howard. I'll pray for you. That's a weapon. That is a weapon. Shame on anybody that engages in that way. That's not the important part, right? The important part is that I go to God with my concerns, my shala, my petitions, right? I'm going to go to God and I'm going to tell everybody that they need to go to God, because the more people that pray, the more effective the prayer will be. Right? If I get 10 people, then God will listen. If I get 100 people, God will really listen. If 5,000 people pray this prayer, boy, God can't refuse us now. The reality is that one person's prayer is just as effective as 5,000. Right? That's not the measure of it. What we do does not force God to do anything. We cannot compel God. God already knows. Does God like for us to come to Him with our petitions, with our concerns? Absolutely. Should we do it? Yes. Not only is this something that God encourages, it's cathartic for us. It helps us. What can you do about COVID-19? Yes, and this is what, Nancy, you're exactly right. I mean, our real reaction in the real world is, we can't do anything about it. But we can. We can pray. Will that have an effect on the COVID-19? That's up to God, right? But we're not left with nothing to do. We can pray. It's not with an expectation that I'm going to change God. It's with an expectation that I have the power to do something. I'm going to go to God with it. Okay? All of us work. All of us have good days at work, bad days at work. Okay? Psychologically, the knee-jerk reaction for people, when you have a bad day at work, if you've got a spouse at home, if you've got a friend at the bar, and I highly encourage, relax, have a drink after work. It helps. It does. Don't have 10. Okay? But the knee-jerk reaction is to go to your spouse and unload. Oh, that's horrible. Oh, gosh. Oh, that's all of this stuff. Right? Does this help your spouse? And the answer is not really. They can help you. They can listen. They can be a good listener. Right? If you're a guy and your wife comes to you and does this, our guys work like, okay, I got to fix this. How do I fix this? Wait, I can't fix this. What do I do? Wait, I can't fix it. So guys work. Okay? Think about this. Take 5 minutes and kvetch to God, because God's got big shoulders. God knows what went on at work. It is not a sign of weakness to go to God and say, well, today sucked. Thank you very much. Right. Tevye knew. Tevye knew. Did you have to make the horse go lame right before Shabbos? That wasn't nice, right? This is okay to do, okay? And I'm not discouraging sharing with your spouse, with your partner, with your friends, whoever it is. I'm discouraging unloading on them every single time you come home. It's not good for a relationship. Okay? And my beautiful bride did this wonderfully yesterday. She did a great job. I don't even know if she knows how good it was. So she came home and she said, and I said, well, how was your day? Because I'm concerned. And she said, well, it sucked. I'm sorry. End of story. End of story. I want to share that with her. It's important for our relationship. I know that. Does she have to spend an hour and a half, you know, beating on, you know, that's not good. I want to know if she's okay. You okay? Yeah. Okay. You want some chicken soup? It's Shabbos. Okay. So intercessory prayer can be a huge catharsis for us. God's got big shoulders. Remember that if it's going on in your head and in your heart, God knows about it already. Even if you don't necessarily like it, what's going on in your head and your heart. Trying to pretend to God that it's not there is stupid. He knows already. So go ahead, let him know. I can't believe so-and-so did this. That's terrible. Well, maybe I'll feel a little better. Okay, so that's part of it too. Maybe God will intervene and make the situation better. Right? You're going along and your job's fine. You're teaching a good group of kids. And there's this knock on the door. Just so, you know, there's these other children that are really not very good kids. And they need your help and there's nobody else. And besides, we have you over a barrel, so you're going to teach them now instead. Right? So you go to God and say, how could this be? How could this happen? How could you do this to me? You think God doesn't know that you don't like the situation? Of course you do. Right. Intercessory prayer for yourself or for other people can be a step in letting stuff go. It can be a step in letting stuff go. All right? So if you're not doing it, I suggest you do. For yourself, for Israel, for God, for the people of the world. Pray by yourself. You don't have to, you know, this is not something that we need to do in public. Go to God and pray for the people of the world. Pray for the people that are over 80. Pray for the people that are that have lung diseases already. These are the people at risk. Pray for me. Please. Will it change God's mind? I hope so. Okay? Now, in doing these things, we become more godlike. Okay? And this is in today's Torah portion as well. If we look in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Talking about Moses. Hashem descended in a cloud and stood with him there, and he called out with the name Hashem. Hashem passed before him and proclaimed, Hashem, Hashem,
God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in kindness and truth, preserver of kindness for thousands of generations, forgiver of iniquity, willful sin and error, who cleanses, but does not cleanse completely, recalling the iniquity of the parents upon children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now this starts off so well and sort of ends with a dead cat bounce. All right? This is called the 13 Midot, the 13 attributes of God. And it is the cornerstone of the Slichot service that we do on Motzei Shabbat, right after Shabbat, at midnight. It's our midnight service every year. After the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah, more or less. It can change from that. It is one of the cornerstones of the Rosh Hashanah service, and it's one of the cornerstones of the Yom Kippur service. Right? We all know this. Adonai, Adonai, Rachum Vechanun, Erech Apayim, Rav Chesed v'yehemet, Notzer Chesed la'alafim, Rav Pesha v'avon. And then we look at the words. Gracious and compassionate God. Gracious and compassionate God, who forgives iniquity for thousands of generations. Almost. Not quite. He visits judgment, if you will, to the third and fourth generation. How can this be a just God? I understand if I do something wrong, that God punishes me. My children? Their children? Their children? They didn't do anything. How is this a just God that visits these punishments on children that didn't do anything? And children, you know. They grow up, they're adults. And you have to, this is why this is included in the Midot. Okay, so if we're going to look at this halachically, talmudically, what you do is you take an extreme example and you look at that because it's easier to see. Okay? Let's take the example of child abuse. Something horrible, a terrible sin. May it never occur again in the world. Unfortunately, it does. Now, psychologists will tell you that people that have had this visited on them are scarred, and they're scarred for life. So the abuser can repent and go before God, even go before the people and ask forgiveness, and be forgiven. And the scar is still there. The scar is still there. Not only is the scar there, but that scar affects their children and their relationship with their children. The relationship with their children is affected because of the abuse of the parent. Not only is that child affected, that child's children are affected as well. Again, from the same scar that was produced by the one sin before. This is what God is talking about. Remember the concept of blessing and curse in Torah. Is not God reaching down and messing with people.
Blessing and a curse is a natural consequence of obeying or disobeying Torah. If you sin, there's a natural consequence. This isn't God reaching down and meting out punishment on you. And the classic example is, again, a child. You got Trey. Trey's crawling around on the floor, walking around, happy enough. Trey, don't put your finger in the electrical outlet. And he looks. And he sees. He may not completely comprehend, but he gets it. He's not supposed to put his finger in the electrical outlet. So guess what? He puts his finger in the electrical outlet and he gets shocked. Now, that's a consequence for not obeying mom and dad. Did God reach down and punish him? No, it's a natural consequence. If he didn't put the finger in the light socket, he wouldn't have gotten shocked. Okay, that's what a curse is. Okay, blessing is the opposite. You follow Torah, good stuff happens. Naturally, it's not that God reaches in and manipulates. So this is what it means. For thousands of generations, the effects of following Torah have an outcome not only on you, but on your children and your children's children and your children's children. The effect of not following Torah, of sin, has an effect not only on you, but on your children and your children's children and your children's children. And God structured the universe this way. Why? Torah's the instruction. Torah is the instruction. That's what the word means. So God gave us Torah, the instruction, as instructions. Go figure. Right? If you follow the instructions, good stuff happens. If you don't follow the instructions, bad stuff happens. Right? I go to Lowe's. I buy a gas grill. I go to IKEA. I buy a dresser. In both cases, what I walk out of the store with is not a gas grill and it's not a dresser. It's a box with a whole bunch of stuff in it. Now, if I'm lucky, there's instructions that come with it. Okay? I have two choices. Follow the instructions or don't follow the instructions. Now, here's the point. If I don't follow the instructions, the chances of me getting a functional gas grill or a dresser that works at the end is minimal. It's not going to happen, right? But if I do follow the instructions, I'll get a gas grill. I'll get a dresser. No, if I really follow the instructions. Yeah, they put them in Swedish for that reason. Yes, believe me, I've done the gas grill thing from Lowe's before also. It was pretty funny. But at the end of the day, if you follow the instructions, good stuff happens. If you don't follow the instructions, bad stuff happens. And this is what God is telling us in the 13 attributes. That's it. Saying, if you follow Torah, good stuff is going to happen. And it's going to affect not only you, but your children, your children's children, your children's children's children. 1,000 generations. And if you don't follow Torah, bad stuff's going to happen. But Torah only talks about for 4 generations. The idea is it's not going to be as long as the negative consequences are not going to carry through as long as the positive consequences. Think about it. We're here today with good consequences, learning about Torah, because people before us followed Torah. What do we call that? In Hebrew, it's called zichut. It's called merit. Okay? When we follow Torah, we create zichut. We create merit. Okay? Specifically for Israel, but through Israel for the rest of the world as well. When we follow Torah, we create zichut. We create merit. Not for ourselves. This isn't a reward thing like is made out to be in Christianity. When we follow Torah, I don't get blessings. Israel does. People does. Mankind does. Thousands of generations. Okay? That's what merit is all about. That's why merit is important. That's why merit is talked about in Hebrews chapter 10. Okay? And that's what God is talking about in the 13 midot, in the 13 attributes. And this is why they are the central part of the Slichot service, and for Rosh Hashanah, and for Yom Kippur. Okay? So, it's brief, but it's central. So have a look at the 13 midot. Okay? It's something to keep in mind every day. Shabbat Shalom.